Let's turn in the Word now to Acts in chapter 25 and verse 24. Acts 25, verse 24. Acts chapter 25, verse 24. Acts 25, 24. Now, I'm going to give you a little bit of history here about Paul catching us up. And actually, what we're going to be talking about today is how you can have victory in your life at work. Doesn't that sound good? Boy, I've always thought and always believed when I was working 6 days a week at the auto parts store that if I could find victory at work, I'd have life whipped. Because that's where you spend most of your life, isn't it? At work. And you know, we can really see some great things in the Word today on that subject. And so with that, I just want to just go ahead and talk about the Apostle Paul here as we get into the scriptures for today. Now, Paul had appeared before Felix in Caesarea to state his case because he had been arrested in Jerusalem and brought to Caesarea, and the Jewish leadership were just bent to kill him. They just wanted him dead. And so his case was brought before Felix, the governor of Judea at Caesarea, where he actually resided. And Felix found nothing wrong with Paul, but he kept Paul bound in order to please the Jews, because they just really wanted him dead. At that time, Felix got in trouble with the Jewish people, and they complained about him to Rome, and Rome pulled Felix from his position and put in his position Festus, who's the next governor. And Festus actually heard Paul's case in Caesarea and found nothing wrong with Paul. He also was baffled about the whole deal, just wondering why in the world this guy was even in jail. Now, Festus, in order to please the Jewish people, he knew that Felix got in trouble with Rome because the Jewish people were upset. They were always causing insurrection and troubles. And so he wanted to stay in good with the Jews. So he asked Paul if he would consent to go to Jerusalem to be tried up there. Paul knew that there was a plot for his life. Remember that we had just a week ago that 40 guys put a curse on themselves that they would not eat nor drink until Paul was dead. Paul knew this was true. He knew that they'd be laying in wait for him on the way to Jerusalem to kill him. So he says, "No, I'm not going to Jerusalem. I appeal to Caesar." And that was a good move, because he's going to get free ship fare to go where God wants to take him. Because remember, the Lord had stood beside Paul in the prison at Jerusalem and said, "Paul, as you have borne witness to me in Jerusalem, so shall you bear witness of me in Rome." And if you appeal to Caesar, you get a free ticket to Rome. They send you to Rome to see Caesar. And Paul actually got his day in court with Caesar to witness to him in Rome. And so it was. Now, after Paul appealed to Caesar, he's still there in prison. Festus is really confused about what he's going to do, because he's got to actually put down some accusations against Paul in order to send him to Caesar. You can't just send him to Caesar and say, "This guy did nothing wrong, but we're sending him to you so you can babysit him." No, you can't do that. You got to write down what he did. So Festus is going, "What am I doing? What's going to happen here?" Anyway, King Herod Agrippa II showed up on a visit to see Festus in Caesarea. He came with his wife Bernice and with great pomp and ceremony, as the Bible puts it. And at that time, then, Festus says, "King Agrippa, I want you to hear Paul and see what you think about this whole scene." And so Paul is now to appear before Herod Agrippa. This is where we pick up the story in verse 24 of Acts 25. And it says this, "And Festus said, King Agrippa, and all men which are here present with us, you see this man, about whom all the multitude of the Jews have dealt with me, both at Jerusalem and also here, crying that he ought not to live any longer. But when I found that he had committed nothing worthy of death," he just hasn't done anything worthy of being killed, "and that he himself has appealed to Augustus, I have determined to send him, of whom I have no certain thing to write." What am I going to say? "Unto my Lord. Therefore I have brought him forth before you, and especially before you, O King Agrippa, that after examination had, I might have someone to write. King Agrippa, you got to give me something to write about this guy. For it seems to me unreasonable to send a prisoner and not to signify the crimes laid against him. And that's very reasonable that he would desire that. And so King Agrippa with his wife Bernice sat and listened to Paul's case. And not only was King Agrippa moved to know that Paul wasn't guilty of anything, he almost became a Christian after he listened to Paul. Let's take a look at that in Acts 26. Acts chapter 26, first of all, we'll look at verse 28. Acts 26, 28. Then Agrippa said to Paul, almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. And Paul said, I would to God that not only you, but also all that hear me this day, were both almost and altogether such as I am. In other words, becoming Christians, except these bonds. And when he had thus spoken, the king rose up, and the governor and Bernice, and they that sat with him. And when they were gone aside, when King Agrippa got with Festus, they talked between themselves, saying, this man does nothing worthy of death or of bonds. He shouldn't even be in prison. What in the world is Paul doing in prison, let alone facing the death penalty? Then said Agrippa unto Festus, this man might have been set at liberty if he had not appealed to Caesar. And so he needed to go to Caesar, and he got that free passage on a ship to go see Caesar and to get there to Rome. So the Lord's will was being done. Praise the name of the Lord. But now you look at this. Felix, Festus, King Agrippa, all non-believers, saw absolutely nothing wrong in Paul's way of living. Nada, zip, zero. He shouldn't even be in prison. And, you know, that's the things that outrage are made of, aren't they? I mean, it's just outrageous. But doesn't this sound familiar? Yes, it does. The same exact thing happened to our Savior, Jesus Christ. Let's turn to John chapter 19, verse 4. John chapter 19 and verse 4. Well, Jesus was brought before Pontius Pilate. Pontius Pilate, who has his inscription, you can read it today, in Caesarea. He was actually stationed in Caesarea, just like Felix and Festus, before them. And he was the one that actually came to try Jesus at the Antonian Fortress in Jerusalem. And after he heard Jesus, it says in verse 4 of chapter 19 of John, Pilate went forth, and he said to them, his accusers, behold, I bring him forth to you, that you may know that I find no fault in him. And of course, we know that's true. Jesus never did anything wrong. Never, ever did one thing wrong. And so very naturally, his judge, in the worldly sense, who was not a believer, found no fault in him. Not only that, Pilate's wife also knew in her heart of hearts that Jesus had never did anything wrong. Let's turn to Matthew 27, verse 19. Matthew 27, 19. When Pilate first sat down on the judgment seat, his wife, this is 27:19 in Matthew, his wife sent unto him, saying, have thou nothing to do with that just man. Calling him a just man. He was full of justice. He wasn't guilty of anything. For I have suffered many things this day in a dream because of him. God actually spoke to Pilate's wife in a dream that Jesus Christ was just and good, and that she needed to warn her husband about that. Traditions have it that she became a Christian and a wonderful Christian lady was she. And so we see her also with this witness about the innocency of Jesus. Not only that, the thief that was next to Jesus on the cross said the same thing that Pilate said in so many words. Let's take a look at Luke 23:39. So we've been in three Gospels, and now we'll go to Luke. Luke 23:39. Now the pictures are right. When you see the cross of Jesus up on the hill, and you see a cross on one side of him and a cross on another side, left hand and right hand of Jesus. There were two thieves crucified at the same time with Jesus on that hill. They were called malefactors in the King James translation. Now, we read then in Luke 23, verse 39, one of the malefactors, which was hanged, railed on Jesus, saying, "If you're the Christ, save yourself and us." Well, if Jesus had saved himself, he wouldn't be saving us, would he? He had to stay there and not save himself in order to save us. He gave his life for us. But the other answering rebuked him, saying, "Dost thou not fear God, seeing that thou art in the same condemnation? For we indeed justly, for the bad things we've done, we're being crucified. For we receive the due reward of our deeds. But this man has done nothing wrong. I find no fault in him," says Pilate. "Have nothing to do with this just man," says Pilate's wife. And the thief on the cross next to him says, "This man has done nothing wrong amiss." And so we see this connection between the Lord Jesus and the Apostle Paul. We see first Pilate, his wife, or first his wife and then Pilate, and also the thief saying Jesus has done nothing wrong. We see Felix, Festus, and King Agrippa saying that Paul did nothing wrong. You know, I give you this introduction, and we went through these things meticulously for a reason. We're going to look at a verse now that will transition between what they went through and what we go through, and actually explain a verse that is hard really to understand at first glance. It's always kind of bothered me, but I think the Lord can bring explanation through our introduction today through this particular verse, Colossians 1:24. So let's turn in our Bibles to Colossians chapter 1 and verse 24. Now, we have Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians in the New Testament, just before the T's start. Colossians is right before 1 Thessalonians, which is the first of all the T's in the New Testament. So we go to Colossians in chapter 1 and verse 24. And Paul is suffering. He is suffering for the church. He's going through trials and hardships for the church, persecutions and different things that come against him. And he says this in verse 24 of Colossians. "I, Paul, who now rejoice in my sufferings for you, and fill up that which is behind of the afflictions of Christ in my flesh for his body's sake, which is the church." When I first read that, I thought, Paul, that somehow doesn't seem right, because when Jesus died on the cross, he said, "It is finished. It's complete. Telesto, it's finished. It's all done. The work on the cross was so complete for our salvation, nothing needs to be added to it." So how can Paul say that he fills up that which is behind, or another translation, lacking, in the afflictions of Christ in my flesh for his body's sake, which is the church? How can he say that? Well, he can say that because actually, as Jesus has died, rose from the dead, and gone to heaven, even there, he is persecuted when you are persecuted. He is persecuted when you are persecuted. Remember when we're studying the Apostle Paul's transformation, his conversion? He was on his road to Damascus, on the road to Damascus, to persecute Christians. Jesus was already in heaven. He already rose from the dead. He already ascended to heaven. But he says to Paul, 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 or Saul, Saul, that was his name before Paul, why do you persecute me? Who are you, Lord? He says, I am Jesus whom you are persecuting. Now, Jesus was already in heaven. But you see, this reasoning that we get is that Jesus is now living his life again through his apostles. And yes, on down through us. And if somebody persecutes you, and as Paul was persecuting the church, they were persecuting actually Jesus Christ. And so the outflowing and the outworking of all the persecutions and afflictions that Jesus feels and takes in his body is actually worked out through his body, the church. And so Paul is filling up those afflictions in his own life because he's walking in Christ and with Christ, Christ living in and through him, through the things that he has to go through. And so it is with you and I. That's why the Bible says clearly that all those who live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. And so actually, as you go even to your job, you'll be filling up that which is behind in the afflictions of Christ for a witness for him to bring people unto Jesus Christ. For he's reaching out into this world to call out a people for his own name. And so that is the way it works. Now, in order to go ahead and get right into the workplace, let's turn to 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 18. Now it says this, employees. Now in the King James it has servants, but actually the servant-master relationship on the larger part, in the Roman Empire, there were 60 million slaves in the Roman Empire around the world, is like the employee-employer relationship in our society today. So therefore, most of the modern translations will translate this employee instead of servant. And so that's what we're going to do. We're going to place that in there. Employees, be subject to your employers with all fear or respect, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the perverse. Now, there's a lot of us that have had perverse bosses in the past. This happens. But actually, we're told to actually be subject with fear and respect, even if they're perverse. Even if they're a bad boss. For this is thankworthy if a man for conscience toward God endure grief, suffering wrongfully, just like Paul, just like Jesus. For what glory is it if when you be buffeted for your faults, you did something wrong and you take it patiently, what glory do you get from that? I mean, you deserve to get rebuked. And so, if you take it patiently, big deal. But if when you do well, like Paul did, and suffer for it, and you take it patiently, this is acceptable with God. Why? And maybe some of you said that in your brain just now. Why? Well, it says in verse 21, for even hereunto were you called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow his steps, who did no sin, neither was there guile found in his mouth, who when he reviled not again. They cursed at him, they cussed at him, they spit at him. But he did not do that to them. When he reviled not again. Now, if some perverse boss starts cussing at you, screaming at you, and shaking his fist at you, you're going to want to get right in his face. probably with a couple of fingers to go in the eye sockets. That will be your temptation. But if you are known as a Christian, the Lord Jesus wants you to stop and think. A soft answer turns away wrath. The wrath of man works not the righteousness of God. Be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. These are all scriptures. And Jesus is our ultimate example. When he was reviled, he reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not. But what did he do? He committed himself to him who judges righteously. That's what Jesus did. He committed himself to him who judges righteously. Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. He committed himself to God the Father. And that is the Christian thing to do. If we want to be Christ-like in the workplace, we don't revile back. We don't threaten. I'm going to wait until it's dark in the alley. And you, my boss, are dead. That's a threat. We don't do that, do we? I mean, think about the threats that Jesus could have made. You know the hottest place in hell? You're going there. And I'm going to watch your hair burn off your head. I mean, he could have really made some threats, you know? But he didn't. But he simply committed himself to him who judges righteously. Why? We ask why again. Next verse. Who in his own self bore our sins in his own body on the tree, that we being dead to sins should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed. For you were all sheep going astray, but you are now returned unto the shepherd and the bishop of your souls. And so Jesus did this to bring people back to himself who were going astray. And you know what? He loves that perverse boss. And he loves your fellow employees so much that he is willing to sacrifice your comfort in order to be a witness for him, that he might bring them back to the shepherd of their souls, that they might learn something through observing you as a Christian. And as you are observed as a Christian, then you see the Lord brings a big melt to these folks. They realize when they get home that night that they did wrong because of the way you reacted with a soft answer, and you turn away that wrath that was there. This is really important to God. He suffered for us. He sacrificed himself for us, and he's asking us to do the same thing for the ungodly people in this world, that they might actually see what Jesus is like. Remember years ago I read a testimony that was really neat, that this one guy had woken up, and he, before he went to work, he would do his devotions, and he was saying to the Lord, "Lord, I just want to represent you today. I want people to see you, Jesus, in me." So he took off for work, and he went to the train station. He had to catch a train to go where he works, and as he was going, he ran smack dab into a little boy as he was racing to catch his train. The little boy had a shoebox full of all of his treasures. And the shoebox went in the air, the lid came off, all the boy's treasures were spread all over the quad area that he was running through. He had a choice right then. He could have just said, "Well, yeah, that's too bad," you know, and run on. But he stopped. And he got down on his knees and he got eye level with the little boy. And he just started apologizing profusely. "Please forgive me for knocking your things all over the place. Let me pick them up for you." And he picked them all up and put them back in the shoebox and talked softly in low tones to the little boy. And then he got up to go, and the little boy looked at him and said, "Mister, are you Jesus?" "Oh, can you buy that? You couldn't pay money for that. Talk about having a great day." I mean, this guy floated through work that day because of that reality. See, this is what God wants to create in you and I. People can actually see him again on the earth through you. but it takes that willingness to fill up that which is behind in the afflictions of Christ in our own body, in our flesh, for the church's sake, for those that would come to the Lord and become part of the church. It's the way the Lord works it. I'd like to give you a really, really convicting verse about work. And it really was super convicting to me. The first time I heard it was at a men's retreat. So you ought to go to men's retreats, men, okay? This is a good place to go to get encouraged in the Lord and convicted and all those things. But anyway, Lee Matthews was teaching about this subject, and he gave us 1 Timothy 6:1. And this verse is a scorcher, but let's take a look at it. 1 Timothy 6:1. You know, after I show you this verse, I'd like to take a minute and pray for Lee with you, because he's really going through a tremendous trial right now. He had a surgery. It's a long story about his surgery, but there's this big cut straight down his stomach. At the same time, he's got kidney stones. And when the kidney stones are coming, and the pain of a kidney stone, it stretches against that surgery, and he is in awful pain. But let's just pray for him now before I give you the verse. Father, in Jesus' name, we thank you for Lee, Lord. We pray in Jesus' name that you would heal him totally and completely. Father, that, Lord, this is such a unbelievable thing to hear about, that he's got to deal with this healing wound of surgery against the pain of passing kidney stones. And it's just horrible. Lord, we pray that you would turn it around and that he would be completely healed, Lord, and that you would relieve him of that pain and give Joyce great peace too, Father. Thank you so much, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Well, here's the verse. Let as many employees as are under the yoke count their own employers worthy of all honor, for this reason, that the name of God and his doctrine be not blasphemed. When I get in a little coffee clutch with a bunch of people that are ripping on the boss, I am actually blaspheming the name of God and God's teaching. That's not good. That can't be good. That could never, ever be good. So we got to watch it, don't we? When they start in on the boss, first they start in on the money. I'm not getting enough money. And the boss is terrible. He should be shot. I should be the boss. All these things that people say, you got to run from those conversations. You got to run as fast as you can. That's not the Lord. The Lord would just go ahead and just say, you know what? Boss has got problems, but I've never walked a mile in his shoes. And I've just got to act like Jesus did. And I have to commit myself to him who judges righteously. The Lord sees. And the Lord can take care of it. I don't need to become a complainer and a whiner. I need to be a company man, a company woman, that's going to seek to make my boss look good and seek to do well for the company with all that's in my power. The Lord Jesus allows himself to suffer for the sake of others. And sometimes we're called to the same thing. Let's take a look at Romans chapter 15, the first three verses. Romans chapter 15, the first three verses. Now it says this, we that are strong in the faith, if you consider yourself a strong Christian, and hopefully we're getting there, so the Lord helps us. We that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak and to not please ourselves. There will be those around you that are weak in the faith, weaker than you. And so you've got to take the lead. You've got to do what Jesus would do. You've got to display the agape love first, because you're stronger, they're weaker. And sometimes the bosses can be the weakest spiritual person of all. And so we that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak and not to please ourselves. Let every one of us please his neighbor for his good, to what? To edification, to build him up in the Lord, to give him a better chance of not going to hell by seeing somebody do it right and think about it later at night and want to follow suit. For even Christ pleased not himself, but as is written, the reproaches of them that reproached thee fell on me. So the reproaches of the sins of people that reproached the Lord, the Father, fell on the Lord Jesus, so that he could forgive us and train us step by step how to do it right. And so that's what he's doing today through his word. We ought, that are strong, ought to bear the infirmities of the weak. And then we get the most fabulous results if that's the way we live. And we find that back in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 12. And let's go back to that. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 12. It says this, that we're to have our manner of living. The King James says our conversation, but really a better translation is our manner of living, the way we live before others, honest among the non-believers, the Gentiles. That whereas they speak against you as evildoers, like they did Jesus and then like they did Paul, they may by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation. Now the Bible tells us that the Holy Spirit is sent forth into the world to convict the world of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment to come, to convict them and show them they're sinners. And that happens when you're behaving yourself right. The Holy Spirit can use you to say, here's a man that isn't going off like you. You're sinning, but he's not. And there's a conviction there. You're stacking coals of fire on his head. He's convicted of righteousness, that Christ came as a righteous, wonderful Savior to take care of all the sin and of judgment to come. If you don't turn, you're going to burn. That's all going to happen to everybody on this planet because the Holy Spirit's been sent forth to convict the world, the whole world, of sin, righteousness, and judgment to come. Now, when that happens, the day of visitation, when the Lord visits them and starts convicting them, they are going to glorify God on your behalf. They're going to thank God for you, that you did not fall into the same idiocy that he fell into, and most of the employees do fall into all the time. I don't get enough money. The boss is weird. I'm not doing anything because they're not paying me enough. You get into that kind of living and it's just stinking. And nobody's helped. And the management's bummed. And there's no good going on at all. But if you can stand tall in the Lord, say, I'm here to work. I'm here to support what's going on here. And if there is some abuse involved or whatever, or you're suffering wrongfully, you take it patiently. You pray about it. You commit yourself to him who judges righteously. You ask the Lord what to do. And the Lord can give you wonderful things and creative things to do that are better than what the flesh wants to do. And you become a walk and talk and Christian and a wonderful Bible that's out there in the flesh to help somebody in the day of visitation when God visits them. They will glorify God and thank God for you. When we get to heaven, you know what? There's going to be a bunch of people we're going to be thanking for being such a witness to us. Isn't that true? Man, I think of Mrs. Malkar and Mrs. Kuhn, my two Sunday school teachers. Holy Ghost eyeballs, working with me, patient with me. And I know Mom remembers Mr. Malkar. Thank you, brother, for sharing with me. Thank you for planting that seed in my life. It was later watered and I became a Christian and I'm not in hell. Thank you. What a blessing. We'll be doing that through eternity. What a blessing. And so, yes, sometimes we're called to suffer, to bear the infirmities of the weak. Yeah. But that's what Jesus did. And he wants to fill us to do the same. Amen? Amen. Let's stand and pray together. So, Father, in Jesus' name, Lord, we thank you so much, Lord, for your instruction in the Word. And, Father, how true we know it is. It's more blessed to give than to receive. And, Lord, as we can become givers at work and not takers. And, Lord, just with an attitude of helping the company. And, Lord, being blessed in you to be Christ-like. Lord, how that can make a much better day, a quicker day. The clock goes by faster. We can have those experiences of floating on air with what you've been able to do through us. So God, help us. We want to get there. We don't want to go with a negative attitude, Lord. Help us, Jesus. Help us, Lord, to be the best that we can be for you. Always, Lord, always doing everything heartily as unto you. For we serve the Lord Christ. We're really working for you, Lord. So thank you so much now, Father. And Lord, help us to serve you now with gladness and find victory at work. Victory in all that we do, all through the week. We thank you, Father. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. If you would desire prayer for anything today, the prayer room's open for you. May the Lord bless you. May God just give you a brand new work day. May the Lord just bless you at work as you bless others. God bless you and keep you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.